Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 29 to 39 is the scripture. I was in a place of business a while back, and I got to talking with the man there, and we were talking about how bad things are in the world and so on, and then we got to talking about some spiritual things, and just kind of out of the blue, he said, you know, a good portion of the Bible was written by murderers. Three murderers wrote a good portion of the Bible. And I guess he was referring to Moses and King David and the Apostle Paul. And had to think about that for a while. I didn't quite have an answer. But, you know, the Bible not only tells the good about the ones mentioned there, but it points out the bad things. When people write autobiographies, a lot of times they'll leave out a good bit of the bad stuff, we might say, and just record all the good things. And you know, the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. It's a story of redemption. How people's lives were changed, and we can see that in the scriptures. Many were freed from the bondage of sin that Brother Glenn talked about this morning. And certainly the Bible is a mirror. I mean, it does, we can see ourselves in it. We can see our needs as we study God's word. And let's keep that in our mind tonight as we look at God's word. And let's read from Romans chapter 8 here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good to see each of you this evening. The title of the message is Chosen Before Creation. Around 14 years ago, a full-grown chocolate lab showed up at our place where we live. With small children in our home at that time, we were somewhat cautious about leaving them outside. Never having a pet dog at our place, we were amazed that our youngest daughter, Jerusha, had no fear of this big brown animal that was larger than she was. Both dog and girl enjoyed romping together in the backyard. At first, we tried to send the dog away with the command, "Go home." He would run to the end of our driveway and then along the road for a short distance, but then he would return back to the house. We didn't feed the dog, and I instructed the children not to feed the dog, hoping it would move on. But that didn't work either. When he started knocking down corn stalks to eat the ears, I had a heart of mercy, and I bought some dog food. It soon became apparent that we would have a dog at our place indefinitely, unless we made an effort to find the owner. The dog did not have any tags, but obviously was well trained, and most likely someone was missing their pet. I contacted the SPCA, hoping that a connection could be made. Meanwhile, during the dog's stay at our house, some events took place that may have been significant, but we're not sure. One day, an unmarked pickup truck drove up our driveway, and not knowing the driver, my wife was reluctant to leave the house. So she stood at the screen door. The dog was barking, and the man, who was obviously afraid of the dog, didn't get out of the truck. During a brief conversation from the truck to the door, he offered his services to blacktop the driveway and then drove away. Also, one night I was awakened by the persistent barking of the dog. I got up to investigate, and it sounded like the dog was chasing something away from the house. Not long after that, the SPCA called and told me that there was a lost dog reported, and it matched my description. The potential owner lived near New Oxford, a distance of approximately 6 miles. I called the number the SPCA gave me, and we made arrangements for a reunion. As the lady was driving up our driveway, the dog literally went crazy. There was no doubt whatsoever that his master had just arrived. After discussing the distance traveled, the time the dog went missing, and the details of his stay at our house, the lady told me that her dog never ran off before, and it was totally out of character with his behavior. She then made the following statement. It was like he was on a mission. When I considered how many houses that were along the dog's 6 miles of travel, and the fact that he would have had to come almost directly to our house and remain there, I tended to agree with her. He was sent on a mission. That dog was a beautifully well-trained lab directed to her house, and we're still not sure why. But this I do know, we had the benefit of a watchdog, chosen, called, and commissioned to guard our property for 5 or 6 days. He was gentle to the children, yet at the same time intimidating to strangers. I'm still convinced that there was an unseen purpose behind it all. And that made me think of a greater mission that we have as believers in Christ. You know, we have been sent on a mission. We have been chosen. We have been called. We have been commissioned for a tremendous purpose. And that purpose is stated by Paul in Romans 8, 29. And we're going to be using verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8 for the text this evening. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8, Paul sketches the design of salvation's plan in 5 facets that stretches from time in eternity past until the point when there will be no more time in eternity future. There are five major elements he lists, and they are these: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Verses 29 and 30 read, "For whom he did foreknow," first one, "he did also predestinate," number two, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," number three, "and whom he called, them he also justified," number four, "and whom he justified, them he also glorified," number five. From the perspective of eternity, God's call was once and for all. It is significant that Paul uses the past tense for all elements of salvation's plan, including glorification. Yet from our perspective in time, salvation's plan is still in progress. For purposes of an outline, I'd like to consider salvation from a human perspective, past, present, and future. First of all, the past. Number one, believers were chosen before creation in Christ. God knew us thousands of years before our birth. That's foreknowledge. God gave us the purpose to be like Christ. That's included in predestination. Romans 8:29, God did predestine us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul also writes about predestination, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Paul traces our spiritual blessings to their source in the eternal purpose of God, who chose us before the foundation of the world, prior to the work of creation. Way back before time as we know it, God decided to abundantly bless us, not because we deserve it, but simply because he desired to pour out his blessings upon us. He wanted us to be holy, without blame, before him in love. The tense of the verb "hath blessed" here in Ephesians 1 denotes definite past action. Paul does not say that God does or will bless, but that he has blessed. That's significant. We are assured in this scripture that every conceivable blessing which we should need in our earthly pilgrimage was stored up in advance in Christ for us. We were blessed in Christ, and we were chosen in Christ prior to creation. Many have grappled with the concept of predestination. Books have been written on it. Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Some have asked questions such as, how could God choose and predetermine who should be saved without taking away the choice of a person to come to Christ of his own will. The key to the way I have come to understand predestination, as I have studied and meditated on God's word, is found in a two-letter preposition, in. I-N. God chose us in Christ. Allow me to explain that. God not only saw us before our physical birth, He saw us at our spiritual birth, or our new birth. Looking ahead in time, down through the centuries, when people would make the choice to come to Christ, God was already there. But even more than that, Paul says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let me ask you a question. Doesn't that mean we would have had to be in Christ at creation? How's that possible? When we make the choice to come to Christ, there is a union with Christ. We are in Him. He is in us. We make the choice to become a believer, to be a Christian in the realm of time, yet Christ is not limited to time. He is eternal. As part of the eternal Godhead, He is not confined to the events in time. He extends beyond the realm of time. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Just as God is omnipresent and exists everywhere, simultaneously in the universe, you can go anywhere within the confines of this world, or you can travel for billions of light years out into space, and God is there, everywhere. He fills the universe. In the same way, He exists everywhere, simultaneously in time, including before and after time. He has no passing of time in His being. Granted, God sees events in time, and He acts with mankind in terms of time, but He's eternal. And we just don't fully understand it. I don't. So when we came to Christ, we're joined in union to Christ, and that He is an eternal being who transcends time, thus making it possible for God to see us, bless us, and choose us in Christ before creation. That is amazing. Let's consider now the present. Believers are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Before the world began, each believer here tonight was given a purpose. And that purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are chosen and predestined to be like Christ. There's no greater goal for which we should strive. Life is not about us. It's not about our works. It's not about our aspirations, as noble as they may be. It's not about our hurts. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we have accomplished. It's all about who we are in Christ and how much we grow to be like Him. You know, the rest will all fit in place as we strive for that goal. A person outside of Christ is drawn to him when there is a call of salvation, when there is a choice offered, when God speaks in that still, small voice. That is his calling us to his purpose. Those whom God has foreknown and predestined, he now, number three, calls. How can that call be described? How was it for you? There's somewhat of a mystery, wonder, interest, conviction, desire, heaviness, and need, all wrapped up in God speaking to our heart and drawing us to himself. And even though we don't hear the words, we know what it's all about when we feel that call. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. Every person is different. We may be far removed from God and deep in sin. We may have grown up under worldly and evil influences. We may even be involved in non-Christian faith or the occult. On the other hand, we may be from a Christian home and not introduced to the damaging effects of deep sin and its consequences. Each person is unique in his or her own set of circumstances. Yet, there is a common element. God begins his work because we are all sinners, and he calls us and he draws us to himself. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Upon confession and repentance of sin, there is an outpouring of forgiveness. There's grace, there's peace, there's joy, and there's new life within. Hallelujah! There's a change that takes place. That relationship with God is justification. Those who are justified have a sense of value by God, forgiven, cleansed, dearly loved, and accepted, just as if they have never sinned. As we live our life in him, growth continues until we as believers finally, in God's plan, become glorified. This process of growth into the image of Christ in theological terms is called sanctification. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before the world began." There it is again. God's word confirms itself. Before God created the world, he gave us a purpose. He called us. That thought is so amazing, I have difficulty assimilating it into my small mind. The God who spoke the worlds into existence and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God who positioned the trillions of stars throughout space at unfathomable distances. That God knew me and chose me for a special mission. He knew you and he chose you for a special mission and purpose before creation. For what? To be like his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet for this purpose to be accomplished, God designed that his Son would die for you and die for me. What a beautiful story. Let's consider now the future. Believers will be glorified and dwell with Christ. Those he justifies, he also glorifies. As believers, we're anticipating that moment, awaiting us at the end of time, described as an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Paul speaks about this glory throughout the book of Romans. In chapter 5, verse 2, he wrote, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That blessed hope that awaits us in the future. In Romans 8:18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He wrote in chapter 8, verse 21, "Of the time when we shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That, brothers and sisters, is glorification. There it is. Romans 8, 29 and 30 in a nutshell. What do we say in response to this amazing work and plan of God, which we all can be a part of? Paul answers in the last part of Romans 8 by using rhetorical questions. Questions that are not answered in the text, but are very obvious. And the reader or the listener knows the answer. Here are the questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer to these questions is found later. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. How do you describe all that? There is nothing, absolutely nothing, no one, no force, no power in the whole universe that's going to be able to come against us, to be against us, to lay a charge against us, to condemn us, to separate us from the love of Christ. Believers in Christ can claim these promises and look forward to multiplied blessings beyond our ability to even comprehend them. So, does that make the rest of our lives all peaches and cream? Brother Glenn was saying about those peaches that he had sliced on the table, full of flavor, and made me hungry to go out there and get some peaches. Life doesn't have all moments full of flavor. There's distress, there's problems, there's sickness, there's accidents, there's disappointments. And so when life gets you down and things aren't going as you desire, what you need to do is review what God has in store for you. Just take your Bible and read Romans chapter 8. Someone has written the following poem. If the future is something you're dreading, filling your mind with worry and care, you don't need to fear for tomorrow because God is already there. Only the Lord knows the outcome of things we fret over today, and He is there laying the groundwork for things to turn out the best way. So when our lives are filled with confusion and our hearts weighted down with despair, all we need to do is remember that God is already there. Always He waits with His blessings. His love can give comfort and rest. So meet with Him first thing each morning, and your whole day will be blessed. God bless you.
Predestination. Yes, can be a confusing topic of discussion. If my memory is correct, Calvinism teaches about predestination. And I think it's either you're predestined to heaven or you're predestined to hell. Am I right on that? And my thinking is that I sense that the teaching implies that a person would know ahead of time which way he's going. But a teaching like that seems to void a person's choice, free choice of accepting Christ. Dangerous, no doubt. I appreciate our brothers explaining predestination, because that's the first thing that came to my mind. Calvinism and the teaching of predestination. But this predestination that our brother was talking about, let's see if I get this right now. So God knew beforehand, before we were even born, before the creation, He knew that we would accept Christ as our Savior. So in verse 30 there of our scripture, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." In other words, the calling came first, and the predestination as to what would happen after that occurred. At least that's the way I'm looking at it. So God knew what was going to happen before we were even born. He knew you would be saved, and He knows who won't be saved. I suppose those who aren't saved, have not made that decision that God knew ahead of time, are predestined to something else. Maybe the opposite of following Christ. What would that be? Following the devil, perhaps? An atheist, perhaps? Getting into a false religion, perhaps? But Christ predestined, meaning that He knew we would accept Him, and then, as the verse says, we would be like Christ, justified and glorified. Comforting words, wouldn't you say? Let's come before the Lord, kneel in prayer if you're able to do so.